Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another Lord's Day service brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I'm very excited about this study that I have to present to you today. I say that often, don't I? Because I am almost always, well, I'll say, I'm always excited about the studies that God lays on my heart to present to you. So today is no exception. So let's launch right into the study. The way we proceed is I begin by reading the main passages, the main scriptural texts that we'll use as the foundation for the study. And there are three of them. Let me give those to you, and then I'll read them for you as well. The first pillar passage, as we call it, is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Our second main passage for this study is in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. And our third pillar passage takes us back to the book of 1 Timothy. It's in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Now let me read those passages for you. The first one, again, is in 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Are you there, saints, if you can have a Bible in front of you? Okay. Now listen to God's eternal word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 Timothy, not 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul says, he's writing to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. It's a great passage. Now, our second foundational text for this study is in the book of Acts. So turn back towards the beginning of your Bible to the book of Acts, right before Romans, right after John. Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Acts 16, 1 through 5. This is Luke, the author of Acts. And he records, Acts 16:1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them, all the different cities, for observance, the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem, from the Jerusalem Council, which the record of which is in the previous chapter, Acts 15. Verse 5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now turn back to 1 Timothy, and this time I'm going to read in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. This will be the first passage we dip into in this study, so after I get done reading, you can stay right here. Although in this study there are going to be scads of other references to your Bible, to Bible texts, saints, so just to alert you. So this is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Paul, again writing to Timothy, he begins his letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Verse 5 now. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Verse 8 now. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Verse 12 now. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Verse 17, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a great passage, saints? All right. Now, before we launch into the study, let's pray. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we come to you again. We've opened your word. I've read from your word. But to have understanding into your word, we need your full help. We need your Holy Spirit to come and illumine our minds and our hearts once again to give us spiritual understanding. Father, the scripture is you speaking to us. But to understand what you're saying and for it to become life in us, we need you to anoint us by your Spirit. And so, as you've promised to do, do that again today for me, Father, as I teach from your word, and for these dear saints, as they hear your word, and as you work in their hearts to translate it into life. Thank you again, Father, for this great miracle of sanctification. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the power of your gospel. We thank you most of all for your Son, our Redeemer and our Lord, Christ Jesus, who is now presently reigning over this entire universe, over heaven and earth, and who soon is coming back, is returning to destroy the kingdom of the world, to redeem this earth, and to usher in the new heavens and new earth. We look forward to that. We praise you and honor you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, saints, in this study today, we're going to take a close look at one of the Apostle Paul's New Testament letters, the letter of 1 Timothy. Right here at the start, let me try to sum up for you the main message of this New Testament letter. Here's the main message of 1 Timothy, saints, in one sentence. Here it is. The true gospel will always produce true holiness in true believers. Let me say that again. The true gospel will always produce true holiness in true believers. True holiness is produced in you, saints, by the gospel. This is the main message of this letter sent by the Apostle Paul to his faithful associate, Timothy. And here's the corollary message of 1 Timothy. There's also a corollary message. Here's the corollary message. Works of the law, no matter how strict and devoted they are, works of the law can never produce true holiness in a person. Now, saints, I've just described for you not only this letter of 1 Timothy, I've also described for you Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember? In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus compares and contrasts two religions, two antithetical religions that are the only two religions in the world. First, there is true religion, religion produced by God's grace. This is Christianity when it's in its true form. And second, there is false religion, Jesus says. Religion produced by the works of the law of fallen man. And this includes all the other religions and ethical systems in the world. There are only two religions in the world, saints. Religion produced by God's grace and religion produced by fallen men's works. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about two gates, two roads, two trees, two houses, two ways of praying, two ways of fasting, two ways of giving. With all these twos, Jesus is contrasting these two antithetical religions. One that leads to life, and the other that leads to death. And sometimes outwardly they look similar. So beware, Jesus says. And saints, this is the same thing the Apostle Paul does in all of his New Testament letters, including here in 1 Timothy. Like his master, the Apostle Paul distinguishes between two religions: God's true religion and its popular counterfeit, man's religion. For instance, in his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" That's Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. The apostle is quoting there Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Saints, here's the fatal flaw with man's religion. It seeks to please God and attain holiness by the works of man. But to fulfill God's law and earn salvation by man's works, man has to be perfect in his works, perfect in obeying God's commandments. Jesus' half-brother James puts it this way in his New Testament letter. James says, For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. That's James chapter 2, verse 10. Remember, saints, in both religions, false religion and true religion, God's law must be fulfilled, and it must be fulfilled completely and perfectly. God is perfect in His holiness, and He requires perfect holiness to be in His presence and to commune with Him. The difference between these two religions is that in true religion, Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus fulfills God's law perfectly. Perfectly for us. With His perfect life and with His sin-bearing death. And saints, this is why God can freely impart His life to those who trust in Christ. All the spiritual benefits and blessings we receive from God, saints, all of them were fully earned for us by Christ. In both religions, God's law must be fulfilled completely and perfectly. In true religion, God's law is fulfilled by Christ, by His works. And the result for those who are in Christ is life. In false religion, men try to fulfill God's law by their own works, something no fallen human being can accomplish. So the result of false religion is always futility and failure followed by death. There are only two religions in the world, saints: religion produced by God's grace and religion produced by fallen men's works. In contrasting these two religions is the Apostle Paul's main objective here in 1 Timothy. And in fact, it's his main objective in all of his New Testament letters. Saints, let me give you some of the background of this particular letter, 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to his faithful associate, Timothy. At the point this letter was written, sometime in the mid-60s, Timothy was overseeing the church in the city of Ephesus. The Apostle Paul, with Silas and Timothy, along with him, had established this church in Ephesus some 10 years before, during the Apostle's second missionary trip. And now, 10 years later, the Apostle sent his trusted co-worker Timothy to oversee the church at Ephesus, to help the church work through some serious challenges that it was experiencing. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, saints, to address two main issues: a doctrinal issue and a personal issue. The doctrinal issue was in the church. The personal issue was in the interim pastor of the church, in Timothy himself. I want to talk about the doctrinal issue first. Then we'll consider Timothy's personal issue. Okay? So first, the doctrinal issue. Apparently, saints, there was a strong faction in the church at Ephesus at this time that was advocating false man-centered religion, the religion that is antithetical to true Christianity. Look at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. Verses 1 through 17 is our first pillar passage for this study. So look at our first pillar passage. Right out of the gate, saints, First thing in his letter, right after his greeting, the Apostle Paul brings up this doctrinal issue. Look at verse 3. I'll read verse 3 for you again. Apostle Paul, right after his greeting, writes to Timothy, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus." Here it is. "So that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." Now, this is the first thing the Apostle Paul says in this letter. And if you go to the end of the letter, the Apostle Paul brings up this same doctrinal issue. Right at the end of the letter. In verses 20 and 21 of chapter 6, still in the same letter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, the last two verses of this letter, the Apostle Paul says this, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you." Apostle Paul means by that the gospel. Guard the gospel. "Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith." And then the Apostle Paul ends his letter with a concluding blessing. "Grace be with you." So, saints, the Apostle Paul begins and ends his letter with references to this different doctrine that certain persons in the church were teaching. Now, saints, we don't know the precise details of this false teaching, but we don't have to know the exact nature of this false teaching. Please listen, saints. All we have to know is that it wasn't the gospel. Whatever it was, whatever these false teachers were teaching in the church there at Ephesus, it wasn't the gospel. So, saints, teaching it and practicing it wasn't saving anyone and wasn't producing holiness in anyone. In fact, it was doing the opposite. Near the end of the letter, in chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, now just to alert you, I'm going to be bouncing around in 1 Timothy in this study. So now in chapter 6, the last chapter of this letter, verses 3 through 10, the Apostle Paul lists some of the fruit this false teaching was producing in the church at Ephesus. The Apostle Paul's list, there in chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, includes these fruit. Pride, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and greed. Saints, it's just like the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, when he is contrasting the two religions, true religion and false religion. False religion is man trying to fulfill the law by his own works. And this always produces in man bad fruit. The Apostle Paul calls this bad fruit, there in Galatians chapter 5, he calls this bad fruit the works of the flesh. And he contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, which is the good fruit that true religion produces in its adherence. So adherents of false religion produce bad fruit. And they often try to hide this bad fruit that they're producing. But that just produces another bad fruit in them, hypocrisy. So they go from bad to worse. I say again, saints, I say what the Bible says. True holiness is produced in true believers by the gospel. This is true religion. And here's the corollary truth. Works of the law, no matter how strict and devoted they are, will never produce true holiness in a person. In fact, works of the law produce bad fruit in the person instead of true holiness. There in chapter 6, verses 3 through 10, the Apostle Paul lists some of the bad fruit that was being produced in the church at Ephesus by this false teaching. Again, pride, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, greed, and so on. Now, saints, we do know from the clues we get in this letter that this false religion that was being advocated by this faction in the church at Ephesus, this was some form of ascetic legalism. Chapter 4, verse 3, here in 1 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 3, indicates that one of the things that these false teachers were teaching was abstinence. Abstinence from certain foods and abstinence from marriage. Celibacy. Perhaps these false teachers were teaching that Jesus didn't marry. So to be truly holy, we shouldn't marry. And saints, there were actually false teachers in the early church who taught that Jesus, after his resurrection, only ate fish. Remember, Jesus, in two of his post-resurrection accounts, in two of the post-resurrection accounts in the Bible, he eats fish. So these false teachers were teaching that the only meat believers should eat is fish. Now, I'm not saying that this was the teaching of these false teachers in Ephesus. We don't know what particular form their abstinence from certain foods teaching took. But the Apostle Paul addresses this food issue in chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 4, here in 1 Timothy, verses 4 and 5. Apostle Paul says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected, if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." And in another one of his New Testament letters, in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says this, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Again, that's Romans 14, verse 17. So, saints, I say to you, enjoy your barbecue on the 4th of July. Just remember, saints, give God thanks for those ribs and those burgers and those franks. Have you figured it out yet, saints? It's men, not God, who are the legalists. Again, we don't have to know the precise details of this false teaching that was in the church at Ephesus, because whatever its specifics were, here's the important point. It wasn't the gospel. So teaching it and practicing it wouldn't save anyone and wouldn't produce holiness in anyone. Saints, the underlying issue in all false religions is that the adherents of false religions don't know the power of the gospel. They've never experienced the power of the gospel. And they don't know the true purpose of the law either. Now, if you've turned somewhere else to check my references, and I hope you have, turn back to our first pillar passage again in chapter 1. We're far from done with this passage. And look at verses 8 through 11. So chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verses 8 through 11. First verse 7, though. First verse 7. In verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says that these false teachers teaching this different doctrine, Apostle Paul says they fancy themselves as teachers of the law. But the Apostle says they don't understand the law at all. That's in verse 7. And then in verses 8 through 11, the Apostle states the main purpose of the law. Saints, the law's main purpose is to describe holiness. That's the law's main purpose, to describe holiness. To tell us what is holy to God. This is what the law does. So the effect the law has on us, given our fallen state, the effect the law has on us is that it shows us our sin. The law reveals our sin to us. The difference between the holiness being described by the law and my desires and behavior, that is my sin. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law describes holiness to us. It tells us what is holy to God. So the effect the law has on us, given our fallen nature, is that it shows us our sin. And the law also reveals to us, but we need the illumination of God to see this. The law also reveals to us that we cannot meet its perfect standard. We cannot meet the perfect standard of the law by our own works. And when God illumines our mind to see this truth, saints, the law also has the effect of showing us our need of a Savior, our need of someone who can fulfill God's perfect standard in our place for us. But again, saints, the main purpose of the law is to describe God's holiness and as a result, to show us our sin. But saints, what the law cannot do is give us the life that it shows us that we need. The law can absolutely not do that. The law has absolutely no salvific or transformative power. Like the Apostle Paul says here in verse 8, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. The right way, he means, when he says lawfully. Saints, the right way to use the law is as a mirror to show us our sin, and as a measuring stick to show us how much the gospel has transformed us. The wrong way to use the law is as a means to save us or make us holy. And saints, this is the way all false religions try to use the law, as a means to save them or make them holy. They're trying to use the law as a means of salvation or sanctification. And only the gospel can do this. Notice at the end of verse 10, saints, here in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. The apostle refers to sound doctrine, healthy doctrine. And then in verse 11, he specifies that sound doctrine is in accordance with the gospel. Do you see that in verses 10 and 11? The end of verse 10 and in verse 11? Sound doctrine is in accordance and is in accordance with the gospel. So if you don't know the gospel, you don't have sound doctrine. And no false religion knows the gospel, the true gospel. Saints, the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that the gospel, you know this, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel is God's power that God uses to save sinners. And after God uses it to save us, he then uses the gospel to sanctify us, to progressively produce holiness in us. Actually, saints, you can only understand the law properly when you understand the gospel properly. Because the law and the gospel work hand in hand. The law reveals our sin to us. The gospel deals with our sin and then gradually kills the sin within us. The law and the gospel work hand in hand. But you can only see this when you've experienced the salvific transformative power of the gospel. Look there in verse 11. The Apostle Paul calls the gospel there in verse 11 the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. And then the Apostle says there in verse 11, with which I have been entrusted. With which I have been entrusted. Do you see that in verse 11, saints? Now remember, I just showed you that at the very end of this letter, in chapter 6, verse 20, the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy that he, Timothy, has been entrusted with the gospel. Remember there, the end of the letter, chapter 6, verse 20. Apostle Paul says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. The apostle is talking about the gospel. That's the deposit entrusted to Timothy. Here in chapter 1, verse 11, the apostle Paul says that he, the apostle Paul, has been entrusted with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Saints, the gospel is a very precious and powerful gift that all believers have been entrusted by God with. For themselves, the gospel is for us, and also to share with others. That's the Great Commission. We're called to share the gospel in the world with others. So all believers have been entrusted with the gospel, but preachers and teachers, we have been entrusted with the gospel in a special way, saints. It is our calling to proclaim the gospel to the precious people of God who God has also entrusted to us. God has entrusted to us the gospel, and he's entrusted to pastors, ministers, preachers, and teachers, a precious people to share the gospel with. And I want you to know, saints, that I consider the gospel that God has entrusted to me, and I consider you the precious people that God has entrusted to me. I consider this deposit from God very, very precious indeed. God has deposited his precious gospel and his precious people with me. And I'm very, very blessed to have this charge. I wanted to tell you that. Now, saints, I'm still not done with our first pillar passage. If you've turned somewhere else, turn there to chapter 1. It's probably still there. And look at verse 5. chapter 1, verse 5. Still in our first pillar passage. Apostle says to Timothy, it's a famous verse, the aim of our charge, the aim of our ministry is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith. Saints, this is the character that God is forming in us through the gospel, through His gospel. That's the goal in each one of us. It's being produced by the gospel. Now, later in the letter, in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy that if he devotes himself to the gospel, if he devotes himself, Timothy himself devotes himself to the gospel, the believers in the church will be able to see his progress. They'll be able to see the progress of the gospel in the church, in themselves, in the church, and also in Timothy as their interim pastor, as their overseer. That's in chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Timothy 4, verse 15. Remember the main theme of this letter, saints? The true gospel will always produce true holiness in true believers. And here in chapter 1, verse 5, we see some of the fruit of the true gospel. First, the apostle mentions love. Authentic love will be increasing in us, saints, as the gospel is proclaimed. We'll have more love for our Christian brothers and sisters. We'll have more love, progressively, more love and compassion for unbelievers. And we'll have more love and forgiveness for our enemies. And we'll have more purity, this verse says, verse 5 says. Look at what the verse says. A pure heart. So we'll have more inward purity, saints. Do you know what that means? It means that God, through the gospel, is purifying our desires. So more and more, we want to do what God's law says that God wants us to do. But it's not by the law. The law isn't producing that in us. The gospel is. The law has no power to change our desires. Now, this is a slow process, and it will never be perfect until we're glorified. But this transformation of our desires is occurring in us, saints. And verse 5 says our conscience is becoming more and more clear. And verse 5 says that we have more and more sincere faith. Saints, have you noticed how you are believing the truths of the Bible more and more deeply as you grow in Christ? Your assurance of these biblical truths is deepening. Saints, this isn't something that we can produce in ourselves. This is the miracle of sanctification being wrought in us by God's gospel. Now, I want to encourage you again, saints, if you're struggling with some hard truth of the Bible, something I've taught you from the Bible that you're struggling with accepting, that you can't seem to ingest. Saints, ask God for more faith. Think about it, saints. We couldn't believe even the simplest, most basic truth in the Bible without the gift of faith. So ask God for more faith to believe that biblical truth or those truths you're struggling with. I guarantee it, saints, God will give you that faith you're asking for. And before long, you won't be struggling with that truth you're now struggling with. You'll be struggling with another hard truth that I'm teaching. Because, saints, this is how sanctification progresses. From one hard truth to another. If you haven't figured it out yet. Look down in verse 14, saints. Still in our first pillar passage. The Apostle Paul is describing here in verse 14 his experience when Christ saved him. He was a blasphemer, he says, and a persecutor and an insolent opponent of Christ and his church. He says this in verse 13. And then Christ effectually called him and saved him. And the apostle describes in verse 14 what occurred inside of him when Christ saved him. Apostle says, verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? God placed Paul, the apostle Paul, Saul he was then, in union with Christ. And the faith and love in Christ were imparted to the apostle through his union with Christ. That's how it works. And Christ's faith and love increases in us, saints, as he sanctifies us, using his gospel as the main instrument of his sanctification. Okay, saints, so we don't run out of time. We must move on to the second point here. So, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter out of concern for the church at Ephesus and also out of concern for his young protege, Timothy. Now, the Apostle Paul became Timothy's mentor during his second missionary journey when he revisited the city of Lystra, one of the cities that the Apostle Paul had evangelized during his first missionary journey. Let me read for you Luke's account of the occasion when Timothy became the apprentice to the apostle. This is our second pillar passage. It's Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Acts 16, 1 through 5. Our second pillar passage. I'll read these verses for you again. Dr. Luke says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, a Gentile. He was well spoken of, meaning Timothy. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him, because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them, the cities, for observance, the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. That's a reference to the Jerusalem Council, described in Acts chapter 15. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. Now, saints, Timothy may have been converted when Paul visited Lystra the first time during his first missionary trip. And this may be why, back in our first pillar passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, this may be why, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, the Apostle Paul addresses Timothy as, quote, my true child in the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. My true child in the faith. That might be a reference to the fact that Timothy was saved under the apostles' ministry during his first missionary trip. In any case, Timothy became one of the Apostle Paul's closest and most trusted associates. He accompanied the Apostle Paul on the rest of his second missionary journey. He went with him from Lystra. And then he joined him again on his third missionary trip. As the years went by, and the Apostle Paul experienced more and more opposition and persecution, most of his co-laborers abandoned the apostle. But Timothy remained faithful throughout the Apostle Paul's ministry to the very end. Now, 1 Timothy was written about 5 years before the Apostle Paul's second imprisonment in Rome, and apparently his execution under Emperor Nero there. Timothy was a companion of the apostle during his first imprisonment in Rome. Colossians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, and Philemon 1, there's only one chapter, so Philemon 1, tell us this, that Timothy was a companion of the apostle during his first imprisonment in Rome. The Apostle Paul's trust of Timothy is evidenced by the fact that on several occasions he sent Timothy as his representative to some of the churches that he had established. For instance, after a church had been established in Thessalonica, a few months later, the Apostle Paul sent Timothy back to the church in Thessalonica to check on it and to build it up in the faith. We learn that fact in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. And on another occasion, when a disturbance arose in the church at Corinth, the apostle sent Timothy to deal with the problem. We learn this fact in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11. Now, saints, Timothy had many laudable traits that made him the perfect associate for the Apostle Paul. He was faithful. He was loyal, as I mentioned. He was honest. He was hardworking. Most of all, he loved the gospel. But Saints, Timothy had at least one trait that became a real weakness in his ministry. He was apparently overly sensitive. And so he shied away from confrontations. Now, commentators often use the word timid to describe this trait, but I think overly sensitive better describes the evidence we have about Timothy in these letters. Saints, Timothy shied away from confrontations. He didn't like confronting people. The Apostle Paul's famous words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. The Apostle Paul's famous words in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where he reminds Timothy that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Many commentators consider these words as an exhortation from the Apostle Paul directed personally to Timothy. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power and love and self-control. Then in chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Timothy, not 1 Timothy, but 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1 of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul says this, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." So Paul knows that Timothy needs to be strengthened. So he speaks these words in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, directly and personally to Timothy. And then two verses down from there, in chapter 2, verse 3 of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says this to Timothy, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Share in suffering, Timothy. Buck up like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Saints, even that reference in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, where the Apostle Paul suggests that Timothy use a little wine in the water he drinks for his stomach ailment. Even that reference. You know, stress and anxiety cause stomach ailments, saints, which many commentators have pointed out. So even that reference in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, to the little wine in the water, may be a reference to this. I'm calling this oversensitivity of Timothy. And saints, remember the historical context of 1 Timothy. A strong faction at Ephesus was gaining influence in the church, using false legalistic teaching that needed to be confronted and corrected. And Timothy was there, sent by the Apostle Paul as the appointed overseer of the church. All set up by God, saints. It's what he's doing in our lives, too. Puts us in situations to strengthen our weaknesses, and then provides the grace to make us strong, even in our weakness. Now, saints, our final pillar passage for this study is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Verse 15 is another famous verse in this letter. So 1 Timothy, told you I was going to make a lot of references, okay? I hope I haven't confused you. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. If you have a Bible in front of you, turn there. This is our final pillar passage for this study. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says to Timothy. With the background I've given you, this will have new resonances, okay? Apostle Paul says this to his relatively young, oversensitive associate who is now overseeing this church at Ephesus that is experiencing conflict, that must be confronted boldly. Okay? He says this, I hope to come to you soon. Timothy's saying, good. Good. Come, Apostle Paul. I hope to come to you soon. But I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, oh no, thinks Timothy, you, and saints, that you is singular. It's not talking about the whole church, Paul here. It's not corporate you, plural you. It's a singular you. If I delay you, Timothy, may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And listen to how he describes the church, the household of God, which is the church of the living God, listen, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Do you know what those words mean? A pillar and buttress of the truth is a famous description of the church in the New Testament, there in verse 15. Paul, the apostle, is calling the church the pillar and buttress of the truth. Let me explain those two words for you. He's saying the church is the pillar. He means the proclaimer. And the buttress, he means the defender. The church is the pillar, the proclaimer, and the buttress, the defender of the truth. The church is the proclaimer and defender of the truth. That's exactly what it is. I think, it wouldn't be a paraphrase. I think a better translation would be just that, so people would understand. The proclaimer and defender of the truth. That's the truth. That's the church. So, Timothy, the Apostle Paul is saying to him, see the personal nature of this message? So, Timothy, proclaim the truth of the gospel. And, Timothy, defend the truth of the gospel. And, Timothy, do it boldly. And, Timothy, God will give you the grace to do this. Because it's God who has sent you there. And Timothy, if you need to put a little wine in your water for your queasy stomach, do it. Because what's at stake here, Timothy, is the salvation and holiness of God's precious people. And that, dear saints, is a summary of 1 Timothy. Will you join me in prayer? We're out of time. Father, I was tremendously blessed to come back to this letter. We haven't talked about it in a while. I've made references to 1 Timothy, but we haven't had an overview of it in a while. So thank you for blessing me. You always do by your gospel. It always fills me with joy and more love for these dear saints and more love for you. I thank you for it, Father God. I thank you for the high honor. This really is a deposit that you've given me. The gospel and these dear saints to proclaim the gospel to. I'm so richly blessed. The gospel is also the deposit given to these dear saints. For themselves, to transform them, and to share with others out in the world as you direct us and lead us and open up opportunities. Do that this week, Father. We have a lot of visitors here in town. As you see fit, with this church, your people, open up those opportunities to share the gospel. And prompt us and show us. Help us to love them, Father God. We should only have pity and compassion for unbelievers. They don't know because you haven't revealed yourself to them like you have to us. Give us more love for the lost. Some more love for our brother as well. We know how it comes now. You fill us with love through the instrumentality of the glorious gospel. Thank you for it. All the honor and glory accrues to you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.